Good morning, everyone.
On a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the ember of suffering and shame. And the love that old cross, were the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was saved. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Despised by the world as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God lifts his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross to my trophies and last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
crown. Thank you, Vicki. That was Patsy Cline. That's what it sounds like. Beautiful stuff. Nice arrangement. I just want to remind you ladies about the ladies' seminar that is ongoing. And we have, I think, 2 weeks left, don't we? Yeah. Let's see if we can move this up a little bit. There we go. We have women recruited into warfare next. Yeah, you don't want to miss that one. You should see the designer armor you get. And handbags. Shoes, yeah. And then the power of submission in the 21st century? You got to be kidding me. Submission still in vogue? Yeah, for every one of us. Men and women. To be witnesses for Christ, anyway. If you want to be a witness, you know why? You know why wives submit to their husbands? To be a witness for Christ. That's why. You know why husbands love their wives like Christ loves the church? To be a witness for Christ. It's all about being a witness. It's not what you say. It's what you do. You say, well, that's not true, is it? Yes, it is. The reality of your deeds. Oh, well, before I get carried away, we'll save that for the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It's so relevant. It's so pertinent. It's so personal in every way. It meets our need, answers our questions, solves our problems. Our big problem is we don't think right. We're gorging ourselves on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And living by what seems right to a man, when the end thereof are the ways of death. Rather than eating the living fruit of Christ hanging on the tree. It looks like a tree of death, but it's a tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil looks like a tree of life, and it's a tree of death. So, Father, show us the difference. Let us and allow us and permit us to change our minds, to see the error of our thinking, our choices, and our deeds. For the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, not for the prospect of being right and others being wrong, no. But that we might be rightly related to Jesus Christ. That at the end of our lives, when we stand before Him, as all will, by ourselves, we might hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in so little. The Church of Philadelphia has just a little strength, but it has an open door that nobody can close. Because the Holy One, the true One, is the one who opened it. And no man can close it. Father, thank you for these things. Bless us by your word once again. In Jesus' name, amen. We've arrived at the Church of Philadelphia. And the title of the message is, The Blessing of Abraham Arrives in America. Sunday, October 6th. We probably won't get into Philadelphia or the history of Philadelphia today, but I'm going to just do some preliminary exposition that'll prepare us. Turn to Revelation 3:7. It's Sunday, October 6th, 2013. This is our series, From Abraham to America. I exegeted the first two verses, so I'll give you a little bit of that. For those of you who like that, and you'll say, there's none of us here. Well, too bad. Maybe somebody in the audience does. But it's important to see what it says versus what the English rendering is, because this one in particular leaves out a couple of important words and translates in a very neutral way, something that's powerful. So, it starts out with chi, which is the coordinating conjunction, just like in the English, which means it ties two things together. A list of things. And if it's a list, then they got commas between them, except for the last two, as an and, no comma. So he says, and to the angel. Here we have a dative masculine singular noun. Speaking to one person, one messenger. In this case, it is the human pastor of the church that meets in Philadelphia. And it's a person because the Lord said, write to the pastors, not to the angels, write to the pastors. This is their message of which they are messengers. Messenger, angelos, in its generic sense, means a messenger. In a specific sense, it is a spiritual being created by God before man existed, like Lucifer, like the seraphim, like the cherubim. Different categories of angels. Many categories of angels. So many angels, you can't count them. I think I met one yesterday. Although I'm not sure, so... You know, it started to pour down rain. And I had all my furniture outside, all my good stuff. And some guy comes, he goes, I'm supposed to help you. It was in a Range Rover. I said, what do you mean you're supposed to help me? Are you from God? He says, yes. And I said, no, don't help me. He goes, I'm here to help you. Let's go. And he helped me pull everything in. Amazing, huh? And then, as quick as he came, he left. So perhaps we entertained an angel unawares. I'm not saying that in any way for sure. I think he was a man. He looked like one anyway. And he told me he believed in Christ because he saved his life twice. So he must have been a man. Anyway, so, and to the pastor, the messenger, the communicator of the in Philadelphia church. That's what it says. It says, en Philadelphia Ecclesia. That's in the Philadelphia church. Then he says, graphon, that means write, as in writing, as in the scriptures. So this direct address in all seven of its increments to all seven churches by the Lord Jesus Christ is, among other things, the best example of inspiration that you'll see in the Bible. Here's the Lord saying, now write this down. So you think that it's man's message? Do you think it's man's words? In this case, they had to write it down exactly. In this section, anyway, John had to write it down exactly as the Lord told him. He says, now write. That's grapho, same word that's used, same base that's used for the scriptures. He says, write. And here we have Theonoustos, which is inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. Theo is God. Noustos is breathed. God-breathed. Every believer is to be God-taught. Because God is our teacher. God the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Do you think the scripture speaks in vain? Where it says, the Spirit that He caused to indwell us longs jealously after us, but He has a greater grace. God resists the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. Who are the humble? The humble will hear and be glad, and the meek He will teach. Psalm 2:9, and something else, I forget. So, those are the ones He teaches. And He breathed out His word, just as He breathed out His last breath. Jesus Christ is the author of all Scripture. After all, He is Logos to Theou, the Word of God. Logos is the Word. He is the Word of God, personified. And every attribute of God personified. Nobody's seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, who's full of grace and truth. He has explained Him. He has demonstrated Him. He has exegeted Him. It's exegeo, which is where we get our word exegesis. He exegeted Him. That means He broke God down so that we might know Him. That we might even come to know that which you can't know, which is the love of Christ. It'll constrain you. Not to judge people anymore, but to judge thus. One died for all. And therefore, all died. Every human being that walks on this earth, the most egregious and heinous offenders are candidates for eternal salvation because Christ paid for the sins of every person born alive in human history. Every person whose name was in the general ledger of the living. He paid for their sins. Now, in order for them to receive it, they must believe in Christ, because it comes wrapped in a package. It's not just, okay, I get forgiveness and I get eternal life over here. No, it all comes in a package, wrapped in the package of the person of Christ. So you must believe in Christ with true faith, which is enabled by God. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't get saved because you walk an aisle. You don't get saved because you say the sinner's prayer. You get saved because you have faith in your heart. And you believe what God says, who Christ is. God in the flesh. And the only Savior of mankind, Acts 4:12. For there is salvation in no one else. We're going to see that He is the one and only. In no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only name that can save you. The person of Christ. The Ancient of Days. The one who was a son given. Upon whose shoulders the governments will rest, the governments of this world. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. And He dethrones the little G-O-D of this world. And then elevates mankind to a status second only to Himself. He said, for your scripture says, ye are gods to whom the word of God came. And the scriptures cannot be broken. That means that God has elevated man. He was made a little lower, and for a little while lower than the angels, but He's going to be crowned with glory and honor, even as Jesus Christ in His humanity was, and has a name and royal title above every other name and royal title that is known in the universe. Has the highest, the best name. And in His name, we have it all. Ask anything in my name, and my Father will grant it. Does that mean that's like a magic formula? No. Asking in His name means according to His purpose, His desire, His plan, His will, according to His word. That's where you get your proper direction from the word. That's where you'll find out what you need and what you want. What will help you in the end? What will assist you on your way? What will keep you moving forward? The things you want will make you take one step forward, three backward. And you'll make no progress. Are you making progress? Are you sure you are right now? Is the Word of God still your main motivation? Or does it motivate you more than it used to? Oh boy, that's the barometer. That's the gauge. Nothing else. The Word. Does the Word still move you? Does the Word reduce you to tears? If it does, you're okay. Because if the Word doesn't move you, then there's something wrong with you. It better move you. I read something in Numbers or in First Chronicles and it moves me. It's the Word of God. You know what? I'm many things. I mean, I have many deficiencies. But the one strength that I have, the little bit of strength I have, is the Word moves me. And it motivates me. And so I'm okay as long as I have that. Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia, you have a little bit of strength and a door that's been swung wide open that nobody can close. What is that door? A door of opportunity. A door to be witnesses. A door to reach the population of earth and heaven, the angels, with the manifestation of Christ, supernatural manifestation of Christ, and a portrait of God that few have seen, because the church is never, as a whole, or in any significant way, really on the same page as God. Because they didn't have the Word in their souls. This generation, this group did. In this era of church history. So, he says next. He says, Tade. Tade means this exact thing. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 4:1 where it says, The Spirit speaks precisely or in no uncertain terms that in the latter times some will apostatize from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. It's the same word that's used there. It's tati, this exact thing. So, he says, Legai, that is Christ speaking, he says, well, let me recap, and to the messenger of the in Philadelphia church, write, this says, the only Holy One. That's what it says, literally. The only Holy One. That is, we have the definite article, nominative, masculine, singular, which singles one out as being exceptional. It is the only one, the Holy One. It's pointing to Christ only. He's the only Holy One. Then it says, Ho Aletheos, which is the only true one. Christ is the only Holy One and the only true one. So, the only Holy One and the only true one is the one and only Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, whose holy truth pronounces and bestows his highest blessing on believers. His own righteousness is a gift, eternal life is a gift, and every potential for ruling and reigning aristocracy, to be co-regents with Christ in the millennial kingdom and for the eternal state, to live in the New Jerusalem in a preferential place there, to never be separated from him or his temple again. He says, I'm the door, and those who believe in me will go in and out and find pasture, the door of the sheep. He says, in the temple of God, he who overcomes will be in the temple of God, will never go out again. That means that you'll have such proximity, closeness, intimate fellowship with him that you'll never want to leave again like you have over and over here. We all have. Even if it's just in our thoughts, we leave him behind. And we walk by sight, not by faith. And what seems right to us is what we think and do, rather than what God says is true and right, with no sight evidence. So we need to hone our spiritual skills. Never forget that God is after those who will fear him and give him glory. Fear is respect. It's ultimate respect. It's reverence. Beyond any reverence that you could have for a man, because no man has the perfections of God. God's perfections are evident in all that he does. That is his glory, is his perfections. Plural. Perfection with many perfections that make up his perfection. And so what's not to respect? And his power, which is perfect. What's not to fear? Don't fear the one who can kill the body, the one who can destroy body and soul in Gehenna. Don't trifle with God. Don't trifle with Jesus Christ. Many have and aren't around anymore. And many have and lost what they could have, would have, and should have had. Because they were Kurt. If your name's Kurt, I'm not talking about you. That is, they were casual, cavalier about Jesus Christ. And just watch what you say. Because you can, in an attempt to be humorous or to entertain or impress people, you might say things that aren't right. I know I fall into that all the time, and I catch myself, and or afterwards the Lord says, what'd you say that stupid stuff for? Oh, you're smart, all right. Here, let me give you a good whacking. Thank you, Lord. Because then I won't do that thing again. I'll do something else. And you'll have to whack me. I'm a slow learner. I have to be beat up. I have to be hurt. Only pain changes my course. I don't know why that should be. Don't be like the mule. That's what the psalmist says. That needs a 2x4 and a bit and bridle in his mouth to turn him. Or he won't come near you. Be one that is guided by his eye. All he has to do is just look at you a certain way and you know and you're gone. You know, you follow him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. I'll raise them up on the last day. I have another fold of sheep. And I must gather them too and be one shepherd over one big flock. We'll see that again today too, what he's talking about. He's talking about the two kingdoms of Israel. He's talking about southern and northern kingdom. And those who migrated throughout the world and ended up in America. That's how the promise, God's utter faithfulness to save the descendants of Abraham and make them in number like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. Did he fail in that respect? There's only 13 million that even know they're Jews on the earth today. Did he fail? No, he's perfect. I just told you. None of his words ever fail or fall to the ground. And what he says he does, there's a shout of a king among them. That is the Jews, his son, Jesus Christ, who he honors supremely. All of human history is about him. Your life is about him. It's not about you. It's about him. He put you here for a reason. And most people, most believers, they find their salvation purpose in life and believe in Christ, but they never discover why they're here afterwards. And it's not to witness to people. Give them the gospel. It's to be a living epistle. Known and read by all men. That you might manifest the glory of him who called you out of so great a death into this so great salvation. So that they might see a difference in you that they don't see elsewhere. And don't look at yourself as being a merely natural person anymore or any other believer in Christ. Because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. We know no man after the flesh any longer. If you do, you're going to sell yourself short, and you're going to enter into conflicts with people, wrestle against flesh and blood instead of against principalities and powers, because our warfare is not with the flesh, not with flesh and blood, but principalities and power. So the next time you argue or fuss with somebody, albeit your dear wife or husband, or your arrogant little pup children who think they know something when they know nothing. And you can be right, but you could be dead right because you alienate people by being so good and so right. You know what? I never claimed to be good or right. Thank God. I'm nobody's role model. Maybe you are, but I'm not. Jesus Christ is the only role model of genuine spirituality. Follow him closely. So, moving on. The only Holy One in our translation and the only true one is the one and only Jesus Christ. He's our great God and Savior whose holy truth pronounces and bestows his highest blessing. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright and morning star. He is the blessed King of God's kingdom. The one who blessed Abraham and all of his descendants and all nations down to this very day. The one that pronounced the blessing on Ephraim. It said that he will be blessed above every other one and that he would become many nations. Which infers the migration and the population of Europe. Which, when it reached the extremity of the continent, would cross over the water. That's what Hebrew means. Those who crossed the water. You had to cross over the Jordan to get into the promised land. Now you got to cross over the ocean to get to this new promised land. This land which, if nothing else, is a grand illustration of what God will do for a 1,000 years on the earth. A grand illustration of the millennial kingdom. And where righteousness reigns, where righteousness rules, not so much anymore, but it used to, from sea to shining sea. A nation of destiny. People sent here by God to a place whose first official capital was called Philadelphia. You know, Philadelphia and the territory of Pennsylvania was given to William Penn, who was a Quaker minister and aristocrat who loaned exploration money to the King of England. And he paid him back by giving him Pennsylvania. So England didn't even own Pennsylvania. He did. And it was a place of religious freedom. Philadelphia freedom. And brotherhood, the brotherhood of man. Why would the first capital of the United States of America be called the same name as this church? Philadelphia. Because it's referring to the United States of America. America. America the beautiful. God shed his grace on me, crowned by good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. We've forgotten God in this nation. We've spurned his kindness. We've rejected his word. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us, the church. Because judgment begins at the house of God. I will repay, says the Lord, those who trifle with me and don't ascribe the importance to my word that I've ascribed, for I magnified it. I magnified my word even above all my name. And so they don't want it. They won't have it. And they won't have what it gives. That is peace, joy, love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, faith, meekness, and equitia, self-mastery. Against these things, there is no law that can produce these things nor limit their production. Galatians 5:22 and 23. So it's all about manifesting Christ. That's what we're here for. To let him live in and through us as we work out our salvation. A bunch of prepositions. Out, in, out, through. As he lives in us to work out that salvation, to work it out, to work it down. Katergazomai means work down from that which is spiritual, that which is from heaven, that which is heavenly, that which is spiritual, down into time. So that you might walk around as a substitute for Christ. That's what he tells us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I don't have this written down, but we'll look at it anyway. 2 Corinthians 5, I think like somewhere around 14. I'll know when I get there. I'm going to take my time with Philadelphia. It's too important. I want to tell you this while you're looking, or after you find it, I'll tell you. After I find it, I mean. 2 Corinthians 5. Corinthians 5:14. It says, for the love of Christ, that's God's love, that's agape. For the love of Christ constrains us. What's it mean to constrain? That means it makes you careful how you walk. It also means that it motivates you powerfully. It constrains. That means it strengthens and gives you great discernment on what you should and should not think, should and should not say, should and should not choose, and should and should not do. And he reprograms the natural conscience, which is programmed by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he programs it with grace norms, and doctrinal standards. And faith is the objective. Hope is the objective, and love is the objective. These three, and these three only, abide, remain, continue. So check everything against that. And the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and reveal the inheritance that's yours among all those who are set apart ones, that is, who eat from the right tree and live the life that they live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. Not frustrating grace, but living in it, not selling out, not despising his grace, doing despite to the spirit of grace, or falling away from grace, drifting off course from grace, and missing the grace altogether. It is grace. And what is grace? Grace is God's goodness dispensed toward us because of the righteousness of Christ. His justice blesses us by the righteousness of Christ. And it's his doing, not ours, that we're in Christ Jesus, who's made unto us wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's God's doing. You say, well, why am I saved and somebody else isn't? Because you were retarded and disabled and foolish, because God has chosen the foolish things. You say, well, that's not me. I'm rather attractive and well-healed and endowed with many abilities. I don't think so. Not compared to God, you're not. In the yearbook, did it say that you were the most popular kid in the class or the class clown? I was a class clown, and I cried the tears of a clown. And then the Lord helped me, healed me, saved me, and put me in a pulpit. Isn't that wild? He has a great sense of humor. But anyway, what I wanted to tell you is this. Eddie Chu, who's a gifted teacher of the Word of God, and the gift redounds to the glory of Christ's grace, not his. He's nothing. Just like I'm nothing. None of us are. And he said, the seven churches always exist at all times, and it's true. I recognized that a long time ago. But what he said next kind of threw me for a loop. He said, but your church, our church, is a Philadelphia church. Because we have a little bit of strength. What is our strength? The Word of God. That's all. It's living and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it lays every one of us wide open and critiques our inner motives, our thoughts, our modus operandi, our modus vivendi, and is that critic of the one who, before whom we will stand and give an answer before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so that's all we have here. And it's enough. See, it's enough to take in the word and to love the brethren. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. That's what he says. John 13:35. That's the 11th commandment. A new commandment I give you. That you love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. You say, well, you're preaching to the choir. We're supposed to go out there and win the lost. You know what? You can't win the lost by words. But somebody will take notice if you live it out. Oh, so many have so many words. And there's so many false words that come out. You know, the ones considered to be, in many instances, the elite preachers on television with worldwide ministries are raised up not by God, but are spokesmen for the kingdom of darkness. Some. I'm not saying all of them. Not by any means all of them. And there's some little tiny insignificant churches that are impacting the angelic spheres with truth that is so remarkable to them, although nobody, no people think it's remarkable because they're so jaded and so worldly minded that nothing moves them, including the Word of God. But it moves heaven and earth, and it moves the angelic spheres, and it moves God Himself, who rejoices when one sinner repents. That is, one believer changes his mind. The angels of God do. Rejoice in the presence of God. The one sinner who repents. Repentance is always used. Is used 100 to 1 for believers versus unbelievers. The only repentance involved in salvation and justification is the repentance of changing your mind from unbelief to faith in the person of Christ. That's all. And then after salvation, it is the Word of God that causes us to think completely differently about almost everything, if not everything. And there's new standards. So you want to be the Church of Philadelphia here. That's what we want to do. We come for the Word. We don't come for anything else. No trappings, no programs, except the ladies' program, which will help immensely. And husbands, encourage your wives to go, because this isn't something that, see, they say, well, I don't need that, and I don't need Judy to teach me. Judy ain't teaching you. The Holy Spirit will. Because guess what? Women, older women, experienced women, spiritual women, are to teach younger women how to what? Love their husbands and their children, so that they don't detract from their witness of Christ. When he says, wives, submit to your husbands and everything is unto the Lord, it's not about your husband, it's about the Lord, and it's about being a witness of the reality of Christ. See, that's what we don't get. We think it's about submitting or being subservient to somebody. Oh, God. You know what? That's such a carnally founded concept. It's so ill thought. You know, it's not right. I mean, come on. It's like people, you know, ascribe to God all these things, you know, like that he's, you know, he hates those who eat beef on Friday. He could care less of what you eat or don't eat. But whatever you eat or don't eat, do it as unto the Lord. That is, everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. And live before God. And bring honor and glory to His name by all that you eat and drink, all that you say, all that you choose, all that you do. So there. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all. Here we have the word huper, which is the genitive masculine preposition of substitution. It means that he died as a substitute or above us, picturing him being raised up on the cross, whereby he would drag all men to himself. And so he says that if one died for all, then all died. In other words, you see how that works, right? One died as a substitute for all the rest. That means all the rest of them died. What does it mean, die? Forensically, legally, in the sight of God. Because he is the representative. Not only did he live before God in human perfection, that is, sinless perfection, but then when he went to the cross, so he lived as you, as your substitute, and then died as your substitute. And so you died, and then you come back to life because death couldn't take hold of him. And he sprung up from the earth. And those who were crucified together with him were raised together with him and ascend with him and are seated together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And accepted by God, made accepted in the beloved. So, he is the one who saved us by his death. And we died when he died. You have to get that firmly fixed in your mind. What does that mean? You say, well, I'm still alive. Paul said it best in Galatians 2:20 and 21. He says, I'm crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's Christ who lives in me now. Who I was is gone. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's verse 17 of the same passage. We'll get there in a second. So he says, one died for all, therefore all died. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's us, right? They which live should no longer live unto themselves, but as a substitute, hooper, for him. That is, living out that life that we live in the flesh, live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Think his thoughts. Make his choices, do his deeds. Greater works than these shall you do because of the multiplication of many across the world and the one holy nation, which are people from every nation, that God followed up on from the beginning of time, from the 726 B.C. captivity of the northern kingdom by Assyria, and then pushed through the continents to the United States of America. So then he says in verse 15, he died for all that they who would live, they which live, should no longer live unto themselves, but as a substitute for him. Live unto, no longer live unto themselves, but unto him which died as a substitute for them and arose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we don't know any man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known, that is in the past, Christ after the flesh, yet now we no longer know him as such. In other words, it's not just Jesus. You don't hug Jesus. The love of God isn't expressed by hugging him bodily. The love of God is expressed by keeping his word. If you love me, you will keep my word. He loves us. There's no question about it. But do we love him? I'm afraid we don't, as we ought. The only way we love him is because he loved us first. He can't accept your love unless it's his love. He can only accept what he gives and does. So you have to have his love shed abroad in your heart, then you can love him. When hope doesn't leave you flat, every time you hope in God, every time you believe in God, every time you trust in God, every time you hope in God, he delivers you. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. We're going to hear what David said in the Psalms, because Jesus has the key of David, and he wants to give it to you. He wants to open your door. Behold, I stand at the door. The next church, he's standing at the door knocking. He has the key of David, but nobody wants it, so he's locked out of the church, and he's knocking on the door saying, will somebody let me in? Anyone who does will dine with me on sumptuous fare. All who don't won't only miss my dinner, but won't reign with me either. Even as I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne, he won't sit with me on my throne. Only the overcomer will. Only the one that misses and passes the test of decadent prosperity and materialism and a fleshly view of the Word of God. Only those who sell out. You say, how do you sell out? Well, you got to hate your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, and your wife and your own life in order to be his disciple. What's that mean, hate them? That means that you don't listen to them anymore. They don't tell you what to do. You do what you know you're supposed to do, and you bring them with you. If they'll go, and if they don't, you go by yourself. That's all there is to it. All there is to it is to do it. And few there be that do it. Few there be. Oh, there's some reason, there's some excuse. None of them are good enough. God will say, you knew this, didn't you? And you'll say, yes, Lord, I must admit I did. I didn't like to think about it, though, because it seemed a little radical to me. And after all, you know, you're the one that gave me my husband or wife, when in fact you picked them. And you may have picked the wrong kind of person. Yeah, you could have. And yet, God turns all things around, doesn't he? You know, even though your marriage isn't heaven on earth, but hell on earth, you can still have days of heaven on earth because you're in fellowship with Christ. And guess what? People ruin everything. Husbands do, wives do. You know, we're stupid, careless, and selfish, and nothing seems to work right for us because the problem's us, not somebody else. In rare instances, it's someone else. If they refuse to reconcile or refuse to forgive, if they don't forgive, they're dead. They're embittered because they have not only the fruit of bitterness, but a root of bitterness that defiles many people. And God has to beat them like a redheaded stepson to even get them to come to the most basic admission of their false motives and their false thinking and their false speaking. And they're so absolutely bitter, like wormwood. And, hey, that's what happens. He guarantees it. Just like he guarantees happiness to those who continue in the Word. All right, found his Word and I ate it, and it became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It reduced me to tears. It moved me like nothing else moved me. Moved me from the natural to the spiritual. From earth to the heavenly realms, the heavenly spheres. To occupy the heavenly spheres. So, that's all I wanted to tell you about that. Wherefore, we know no man after the flesh, we know Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Kainikatesis, that means new in kind and quality. With a new life, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. I have a new life, it's the life of Christ. And when Christ, who is my life, shall appear with him in glory. For me, living Christ, dying gain. Don't be afraid of death. It's overrated. It's nothing to be afraid of. Death is painless. And it's only momentary. You go like this, bing bong, you're back in the presence of Christ as though you were always there, whether you are or not. That means the Bible's not real specific as to what form we take. We just know that we're here, then there. But see, you just escape the envelope of time, that's all. And you're in eternity. And guess what's happening in eternity? You were known before the foundations of the world in the eternal continuum, and that's where you always were, in the presence of God, and His eye was on you, and He saved you from eternity past. He foreknew you, predestinated you, called you, justified you, and glorified you. You're already glorified. In eternity, but you got to escape the envelope of time, and that's through breathing your last breath in this body and breathing in a spiritual body like Jesus had. We're waiting for that, aren't we? It doesn't hurt. It's painless, and those who take in the Word won't see or taste it at all. That's called dying grace. He promises that you won't. So just live large. See, those who are afraid to die are afraid to live, too. Because they're always afraid they might die. So they can't live. So you can live large. You can die young and leave a good-looking corpse. That's kind of a perverse saying. But anyway, you can live, and you're going to live right up until the day you die. How's that for a logical statement? People always ask me, how you doing? I said, I'm going to live right up until the day I die. And then I'll really live for the first time. That is, without the restraints and limitations of this body and this incomplete understanding that I have here, which is being filled but is not full yet. So, that's all I wanted to say about that. Back to our text in Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7. So here we have, in the Church of Philadelphia, which is the name of the first capital, official capital of the United States of America, We have the appointment and the kingdom of God in mystery form. That is, if nothing else, a glorious and grand experiment in faith righteousness and the blessing that accrues to faith. Abraham believed for a moment God's word about the coming seed. He said, look up and account the story of the stars. 48 frescoes in the night sky through the constellations. And he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then he continued to believe God with short intervals and lapses in his faith, like all people have and do, until his faith was hope in God. And he had experience with God, and he had real spiritual character, wherein God asked him to offer up his son that he waited 25 years to have in order to fulfill the promise that God made to him that he would be heir of the world and that he would have descendants like the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea. And Abraham would say, yes, sir. He didn't say, oh, no, not Isaac. Not my little idol, Isaac. He said, yes, sir. And he knew that God was going to do something wonderful. He was going to do something redemptive. He was going to use Abraham to manifest his plan, his purpose, his will, his glory to mankind. And so Abraham, he took the fire. And he took the knife, and he took the wood, and he took his son, who didn't understand. He says, Father, I see all these things. Well, where's the sacrifice? He says, oh, my son, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. So they continued on, and Isaac submitted to his father, and he tied him down on the altar and raised the knife and fully intended to run him through with it. And the angel of the Lord came and said, don't harm the lad. Stop. Don't harm the lad. And there was found a substitute. A ram caught by its horns in the thicket, which represents Jesus Christ, the substitute, and which was offered in his place. But see, God didn't spare his son, but gave him up freely for us all. And therefore, guess what? Whatever happens in this life is okay. Because this isn't the end. This is just the beginning. We've only just begun. You know that song? Carpenters. We've only just begun. Anyway, it's true. We've only just begun. And the second point is, it'll all be over before you know it. That is this life. Get ready for the one to come. This one, you already botched. Make sure the time that you have that remains is well spent, well invested, so that you might have something in eternity. God wants to give you everything, but take advantage of your opportunity to get something. You know, you can finish well, even though you started poorly or fell apart in the middle. The whole idea is to finish well. Solomon didn't finish well. David didn't even finish all that well. And hardly anyone did. Stephen did, though. Didn't he? Yeah. So did Paul. So did Peter. That's because those people didn't have what we have, even though they were endowed, endued with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the indwelling of all three persons of the Trinity and the Word of God like we do. So we don't have an excuse. We can't say, well, you know, like them. You know, God doesn't change. And so they're the ones that fell apart, not God. But he'll keep you to the very end. For to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before his throne with great happiness and glory, to the only wise God be honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what Jude closes his little one chapter epistle. He's able to keep you from falling. He's the one who wills and works within you. So you work out your salvation knowing that, and he does it. You wait. He works and wills. Wills and works. You wait by the Spirit for the hope of righteousness. So, Jesus is the blessed King who blessed Abraham and all of his descendants and all nations down to this very day. This is the blessing of Abraham now having come to America. There's no better way to describe his blessedness than the Holy Spirit does in Psalm 45. Turn there. That's all we'll get to tonight, but I got so much. That's page 2. Honestly, I have 11 pages. That's page 2. And it's all relevant. It's all on topic. It's all on subject. And Tuesday night's going to be wonderful because I'm going to show you some things from the Scriptures that I've never seen, and maybe you haven't either. Maybe. Maybe you have. I don't claim to be the number one scholar in the Royal Territory of Pennsylvania given to William Penn. You guys know things that I don't know, and I know things you don't know. So that's why we come together, and we can tell each other these things and share our portion in Christ, and we can all be built up. You know, and if one of you, my brothers, dies, and I have to take your wife and have a child by her in order to build up your inheritance. But I might be like the first of kin to Ruth's husband and say, oh, no, I'll give her to Boaz. I don't want her. She's too fat for me. I don't want her. You can have her. I'm kidding. Psalm 45:1. This is the song of the sons of Korah. This is not David's song. We're going to do David's on Tuesday. He says, my heart overflows with a good matter. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace has been poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. See, the blessing of Abraham is blessing by association with Christ. He's the one blessed forever. It's blessing by association. Your association with Abraham, Abraham's association with Christ. Your association with Christ, Abraham's association with you in Christ. And it's all come full circle. He says then, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty, and in your majesty ride on victoriously. For the cause of truth, he's the only true one, right? And humility, meekness, and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. He defeats them for you within them. He puts fear inside of them, allows fear to have its final manifestation, and they flee when no one chases. The wicked flee when no one chases. And he says, verse 6, which you know is one of my favorite verses in the Bible from Psalm 1:8, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh, that is, by his sacrifice. That's an embalming compound. And aloes and cassia, sweet-smelling savor to God, the life of Jesus Christ. Out of the ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir, the finest gold known to man, purest gold. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. I told you Israel's the bride of Christ. And the other flock is Gentiles and nationalities, those not related to Israel, that come. And that is those who are of the elite and of the overcomer and of the winner, not those who are losers. They're like puppy dogs, dirty dogs that have to stay outside because they got mud on their feet and other stuff all over them. They're eating vomit, like dogs who return to their vomit. Save people that revert and were better off had they not heard the word of righteousness than having rejected it, you know, ended up, didn't finish well at all, finished very poorly, and lost and missed out on what they could have, would have, and should have. So, he says then, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloe and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. What's that mean? Hear the word of God. Forget your people and your father's house. Unless you hate your mother and father, brothers and sisters, leave like Ruth did. She said, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She was the great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ, of David and Jesus Christ, the ancient ancestor of Jesus Christ, Ruth, the Moabitess, the race that came from Lot's incest with his daughter. Can God work all things together for the good, even in your sordid past? Sure. And he doesn't care about the things you think he does. And he's more concerned about things that you don't think he's even concerned with. And he is. He looks upon the heart. So, he says, then the king will desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Bow down to him. That's what we're talking about when we say witnessing. See, that's submission. You bow down to the Lord, not to man. And husbands doing the wimp husband shuffle because she's verbally abusive to him. And he's so depressed over it. Get over it. People are weird. Women are emotional. And they'll try to blackmail you. So just deal with it. And just try not to throw logs on the fire. Right? Because the fire will go out if you don't. That's from Judy's message. I learned from Judy. Oh, it's not right for her to teach me. No, it isn't. That's not what he's talking about. He said, you be the pastor and set the policy for the church. And the policy for the church is we have gestalt meetings where you come and you sit in a chair and we say, go back in your past and use psychological techniques to root out past events that are lingering in your subconscious mind over which you have guilt. No, that's not what you do. And then never forgetting what somebody did to you, because women do that, you know, naturally. They never forget and they never forgive. I'm sorry. I can't forgive you. As a matter of fact, not only does love keep no record of wrongs, and I say that I love. No, I have it written down in a book. The event, when you did it, on the date that you did it, I have a complete log, like it was the book of remembrance. You better burn that son of a gun right now. Burn it. Don't keep it. Burn it. As a gesture of forgiveness. Burn it. Or everything you ever do for the rest of your life will be burned. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble. So I'm not finishing this. We're done. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for demonstrating for us the inspiration of your Word through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author, the subject, and the object of our faith in God. The one who called us by his grace and kept us for that phase of salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, we pray and look for the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the meantime, may we stay occupied with him in continuous faith, to which you always impute righteousness. And by which your faithfulness is expressed in human history by keeping those who you called, not by coercing and not by making anybody do anything, but by election, by the election of grace. And if it be grace, it's not works. For grace would not be grace. Not to him who willeth, to him who worketh, him that runneth, but God who showeth mercy. Thank you, Father. And Vicky, if you would get ready, please, and if I could have my ushers. Father, bless the offering today, as you always do, miraculously, wonderfully, even sometimes, and even have a few dollars left over so that I can have a lobster and steak dinner. I'm kidding. But Father, just bless it as you always do, in Jesus' name, amen.